We have been journeying through the topic of marriage and in a series called Marriage Unveiled. We took a little break because my close friend Steve Lee from a conference that we have annually of closest of ministry colleagues spoke. And if you didn't catch that, his story about the riots in Kenya would be alone worth listening to that recording. It was absolutely moving, and to hear of how God has been working in his life. Today we're going to talk about the mission of marriage, and once again, as you know, we've been following very closely Tim Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, and I've worked my way through that, as well as other resources, and so we're going to follow pretty closely to this stunning chapter that spoke to me personally, and I hope will to many of you. 2 Corinthians 4 is what we're going to look at, verses 16 to 18. And I'll go ahead and read that, and you can follow along on your screens or in your Bibles from where you are sitting. The Apostle Paul writes this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." This is God's word. We begin as we have journeyed through some very critical reminders from God's word about the purpose of marriage, how it's very distinct and unique from how our culture often paints marriage or not marriage, as we have journeyed through that. And the last time we were together, we talked about the nature of covenant, how it's a promise. And it's based upon how God has related to humanity through promises called covenants throughout the scripture. And marriage indeed is a covenant. Today we're going to talk about the mission of marriage. And we begin with this first very simple truth that the mission of marriage is friendship. I was very taken aback in a good way when I came across this in the meaning of marriage. I thought it would be phrased more as to conquer the world. That's your purpose and mission of marriage. It's to do great things. And it is part of those things for sure. But friendship, why friendship? God has created human beings with a need for friendship. And sometimes we think that when we are lonely, that that itself is a negative thing. It's sinful, but it isn't. When we go back into the garden and early in the pages of Genesis in the Bible, we see that before what we call the fall, where man rebelled against his maker, his creator, God looked at all creation and said, "It is good." And I think that's very significant, that even in the goodness of this beautiful world that God has created, that here you have Adam, before the rebellion, before what we call the fall in Genesis 3, struggling with loneliness. And often we think it's a sinful thing or something we need to get rid of, but here we have Adam struggling in that. And it reminds us that just as in the Christian understanding of who God is, as what we call a triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we who were made in his image also have been created with a unique desire for community, for friendship, for relationship. And when Eve is brought to Adam, how he phrases it, "At last, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is a concept that definitely in our culture we don't get reminded of enough. And often in this risky proposal of what we call the soulmate concept, where we think that another human being could fully satisfy and meet us, often through a romantic lens. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how dangerous that is and that God is the only one that can ultimately satisfy us. And when we make another human being take the place of God, we're going to run into some major problems. And this idea that the mission of marriage is friendship was a stark reminder of how often we don't think of it like that. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about how often we are very consumeristic, where we keep records of the things that we feel that we got the short end of the stick, the deal from our spouse, and we record that, and we hold back, and it's very consumeristic. And when that relationship no longer serves us or fulfills us, we often close our hearts, and we often want to move on. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, the woman says here, "This is my lover, this is my friend." That was very surprising. This is my lover, this is my friend. Proverbs 17:17 reminds us that a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. There is a picture of friendship that we find in the scriptures that is beautiful, that makes us want it desperately and wonders often, can we really experience this friendship that is portrayed in the scriptures and that is found especially in the institution and the covenant of marriage? And if Jesus and if the gospel is that correct analogy and picture of our relationships to one another, whether we are married or not, but especially in marriage, as Jesus has laid down his life and loves the church, his children, there's something very significant when Jesus says in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." If Jesus' relationship to his bride, the church, is the model by which we are to conduct and carry ourselves in the relationships that God has given to us, whether we are married or not, but especially in the covenant of marriage, and he calls us his friends, we logically deduce that friendship is critically important in this institution, in this covenant, in this reality that many of us are in called marriage. And so we begin there. The mission of marriage is indeed friendship. But as we're moving along, we want to begin to understand that. What exactly does that mean? And that leads us to our second point that I came across this week, that enduring friendship shares a common vision. If we really want to experience the depth, the joy, the fulfillment of this friendship relationship with others, there must be a common vision that ties two people together, especially in the covenant of marriage. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, says this, that friendship arises when two or more discover that they have in common some insight or interest. Friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm, or dominoes or white mice. I don't know why you picked that. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. That's a profound reflection on friendship. This idea that we are on a journey. We are all on a journey. Something has captured us that has become the goal or destiny of that journey. And friendship is having that common vision that is propelling us every day to get up in the morning, to be the best that we can be, and find companions who are sharing in that vision, that destination, and are traveling together, facing that common vision. And so friendships are actually discovered. C.S. Lewis puts it that when we discover a friend, we immediately exclaim, "Oh, you too? You too?" A common interest, a common vision. As many of you know, even in this past week, before last weekend, here are my close buddies from, and this my friend Dr. Steve Lee shared, we've known each other for close to 50 years, because he remembers we met each other in kindergarten, and for the past over 20 years, once a year, we have flown wherever we need to be. This year we hosted it in Connecticut, in New London, but we have made it a priority. These guys are some of the busiest guys I know in the world, in their ministries, in their missions, in their calling, in their families. Some of their kids have gotten married. No one has yet become a grandparent yet, I'm sure that day and time is coming. And yes, we share a long history. Yes, I'm childhood friends with some of them, high school friends and college friends, and that was quite a few decades ago. But more than that shared history and past and the fact that they're also Korean-American like myself is nice, but I love their love for God. I love their passion to see the kingdom of God expanded through all that they have and have been blessed by in their churches. And my friend Seth with the hat, who is doing great things in Asia, living in Hong Kong, and praying for revival, putting together conferences for the next generation missionaries that will reach East Asia for Jesus and unreached peoples, and it's amazing. I love their love for God. And that commitment that we made to Jesus in our high school and college years, I still see it decades later. And because that common vision that they have, they're good guys. They love to eat. I love to eat. We love to hang out. We have a long history. But that is not enough to keep us in this friendship that has lasted through the decades. It is this common vision that we want to serve God in our generation, and we made a commitment to Jesus in our teen years, and we will continue to do it until the day we die. That is why we're still able to get together, more than being from the same ethnic group, being Korean American, loving Korean food, all these things, those are great things. But a common vision that I see in their hearts is what strengthens our friendship and keeps us moving forward and meeting together. Biblical friendship is when two people are standing side by side, focused on something in the distance, and they're journeying together toward that goal. Friendship must be about something more than just yourself. And it happens when there is a common vision and passion. And so that leads us to our third point, which is, and we've talked about this, the gospel is, Jesus is the vision of marriage. In other words, whether it's in your friendships or your families, whether you're married or not, but especially in our marriages, if two people share a common faith and love for Jesus, they are bonded and they have a commonality and purpose and foundation and a goal in the future that the world will never be able to understand. And often we forget about that. If we are followers of Jesus and we are his disciples, as husband and wife in particular, we are two individuals that Jesus has loved and has called and is changing us. He has forgiven us of our past. He has healed us of our brokenness. And he is leading and guiding us into a glorious future. Christian friendship and marriage in particular is more than just having common interest in a hobby or a type of food, although that can be very bonding as well, as you know that I do enjoy a good meal. But when Jesus is the foundation of our lives, even when we come across folks who look different than us, or are a different color than us, different background than us, different socioeconomic background than us, who like different things, there is still a commonality that connects us together because of Jesus. And so as we begin to reflect on this vision that Jesus is to us in our relationships and especially marriage, it indeed will be one of the most richest relationships of all, because on top of commonalities that we may share as two individuals, we have that shared faith and life of Jesus, and add on top of that the romance, the love, the connection. It has been designed by God to be one of the most thrilling of all relationships that we could experience. 1 John 3:2-3 says, and you just I'll just share it, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." In Ephesians 5 that we looked at over the past couple of weeks, we see that Jesus wants to beautify us. Jesus looks at you and he wants to change and transform you and grow you. He wants to make you holy and righteous and blameless and perfect. You are a new creation in Christ. And when two people who are followers of Jesus are married, that commonality is the vision and power of our marriage. And so many times we forget about that and we almost throw Jesus out the door, especially when we begin to struggle, when we get on each other's nerves and we can't stand one another. We forget about that common vision of faith in Jesus that holds two people in a bond more tightly than anything else in this world. Tim Keller puts it like this, boy, I didn't want to paraphrase this because this is so good. "Friendship is a deep oneness that develops as two people speaking the truth in love to each other, journeying together to the same horizon. Spiritual friendship is the greatest journey of all because the horizon is so high and far. It is nothing less than the day of Jesus Christ and what we will be like when we finally see him face to face." Keller talks about this great horizon. I love sci-fi, and Even late last night, I made my son, Jonathan, watch the 1979 movie Alien. Am I a bad dad for that? He was freaking out a little bit, but it's such a classic. It's one of my favorite aliens. I know so many, and we were watching that. I just sci-fi horror. It's all pretty awesome. And I please don't follow my example if it's too violent. Oh my goodness, maybe I shouldn't have shared that. Anyways, The Great Horizon. I picture this. This horizon in the distance that has captured two people moving together in their faith in Jesus is a stunning picture. And we often forget that in our frustrations and disappointments and hurts from one another, from our spouse, we forget that God is mightily at work in his or her life. And that's what makes Christian marriage so unique and different. And Keller paints a picture like this, this great horizon, and you turn to your spouse and you say, I see a glimpse of the person God is creating before me, and it excites me. I want to be part of what God is doing in your life. I want to partner with you. And God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we stand before God in glory, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. Because I got glimpses of it on earth. But now, look at you today. The example that he gives, which is magnificent, is Michelangelo's David. Obviously, I kind of focus on the top of the statue because of the kiddos here, but you can let your imagination fill in the rest. And this idea that it's not Michelangelo trying to take apart this block of granite, but rather, I always saw David in that block of granite, and I work to just set him free out of that block. Isn't that such a different way to understand the genius of this artist? But at the same time, the heart of Christian marriage, though I see your flaws and it angers me and hurts me sometimes and frustrates me, at times I see glimpses of glory of what God is doing in your life and the greatness that you are becoming. I see flashes of glory of your future, and I want to play a role and partner with what God is doing in your life. Isn't that a harsh but needed rebuke to all of us? How many of us naturally think that when we're so frustrated with our spouse? But if the common vision is Jesus, and he is taking us on a journey of transformation, that is what is going on. And one day, as we just shared, we will look when we stand before God in glory and say, I knew that this is who you were becoming all the time, all along. What a privilege it has been to play a small role in partnering with you to become that masterpiece that God has begun that work in creating in your life. He says, what keeps the marriage going is your commitment to your spouse's, not happiness, but holiness. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? What keeps a marriage going is your commitment to your spouse's holiness. You see, if we can love Jesus more than our spouse, then we will truly be able to love our spouse with the kind of love that we cannot generate from ourselves. And our emotional and spiritual love tanks will be filled with God's love, by which we can then unconditionally love our spouse with the love of Jesus Christ. And so fourthly and finally, the very practical, and once again, this can apply to all relationships, but especially in marriage, nurture your friendship to your spouse above all other things. Nurture your friendship. No matter how many years you have been married for, make that a priority. If that is the foundation for Christian marriage, if that is the heart of the gospel, what Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And if the model is how Jesus has loved the church, his bride, that's us, then within the marriage, how that needs to be a critical foundational component. If friendship is missing, we will seek it out in other pursuits, or even more dangerously, in other people. Especially if it's someone that we're substituting instead of our spouse. And when friendship is hurting and struggling and dying and missing, your marriage will slowly disintegrate and die. And that's what we are to nurture it and make it a priority above all things. In the garden, it was just Adam and Eve. The children would come and all these other things. It's the picture that the marriage relationship must supersede all other relationships in our lives based upon this foundation of friendship, with visions of glory of what that person is becoming because of Jesus. Our spouse must be the most important relationship and friendship of our lives. And so in this chapter, this really was striking. We're reminded, watch out for pseudo-spouses. And I try to make it in red to scare you a little bit. Watch out for pseudo-spouses. Marriage is often struggled due to bad things, addictions, negative behaviors, difficult circumstances, unhealthy patterns, and all of us have struggled with those things that, to some degree in our lives, and we get that part. But the insidious danger that tears apart at the friendship between spouses are not the bad things, but rather the good things that our hearts hold onto and make them our fake, false, pseudo-spouses. And it can end up destroying our marriages. Sometimes it's extended family. Sometimes it's our parents. You can talk to Kathy. For the first several years, I missed my parents so much. I was a mama's boy in particular, and please don't laugh because many of you were that once in your life as well. And so, good things. Parents are good, but sometimes good things, when we make them into pseudo-spouses, can absolutely destroy our marriage. Work is important. It's a good thing. Extended family. And yet even children can become pseudo-spouses. And when that happens, and when we look to other things rather than a spouse to fill our emotional needs, rather than getting it from our best friend, our spouse, we are in big trouble. Keller says this, if you love your children more than your spouse, the entire family will be pulled out of joint and everyone will suffer. A strong marriage between parents makes children growing up feeling the world is a safe place and love is possible. The best way to be a great parent to our children is to first be a great spouse. He goes on to say this, Research on child abuse has revealed that many of those who physically abuse their children don't do so because they hate their children. Their children are the ones whom they rely for most of their love. And if their children don't love them back by behaving properly, their anger explodes, they snap. But children are children. They shouldn't expect to give you the friendship and love that a spouse can. Pseudo spouses. It's so hard sometimes to take a look at our lives and see that perhaps we have fallen into this. And why is it so often that once the kids are out of the house, that marriages fall apart when we substitute our love for, in this case, our children, rather than the primary passionate love for our spouse? Illustration was given in this chapter that marriage is like a gem tumbler where two rough stones are bouncing off of each other to become a beautiful, precious stone. But unless a special polishing compound is added, they will chip and break apart in that gem tumbler. And yet we have been reminded that it is the Holy Spirit and God's grace that is the grinding compound in the gem tumbler. Without the power of grace, truth, and love, Keller says, it can't be combined to produce a beautiful gem. Spouses either stay away from the truth, or they bounce off of each other, or else they attack one another and they shatter. Without the grace of God, the compound that transforms rocks into precious stones. And so, as we wrap up our time in reflection of this mission of marriage, we should not forget that we have unbelievable influence and power into the lives of our spouses. And because of that relationship, we have power to destroy one another or power to truly lift one another up. He goes on to say, if everyone in the world says you are beautiful and stunning, and in the quietness of the night your spouse turns to you and says, no, you're ugly. Not just physically, but a great disapproval. And they say it to you, you will feel ugly. Your spouse's opinion of you can be a terrible weapon. Early in your marriage, you will realize what power you have to hurt your spouse. You will know his or her sensitivities like no one else, and cutting remarks from you will go deeper than any knife. That is the power that we have over one another in the relationship of marriage. And so over the years, I have performed a lot of marriage ceremonies, and this is not one of them, but we could imagine what you would, as the pastor officiating this wedding, would want to say to the stunning couple. And you might be thinking or saying something like, take a look at one another. Isn't this your groom handsome? Isn't your bride stunning? And oh, yes. Oh, yes. Well, it's all downhill from here. They'll never look better than on that day. Could you imagine? There's some truth to that, is there not, right? We all age, we have kids, the stresses of life, and doesn't get any better than on that wedding day. But in Jesus Christ, it's the starting point of a journey of becoming truly magnificent and beautiful. And though our bodies age and break down and we get sick and all these things, and yet in Christ, it is just the starting point on our journey of becoming absolutely stunning in the image of Christ. The purpose of marriage is to sanctify us, transform us, not just to make us emotionally happy. And when we begin to be reminded of the foundation of marriage, which is friendship based upon the friendship of God in Jesus, we begin to see our spouse and our marriage in a whole new light. Final reflection, and we're done. If your marriage is strong, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are filled with trouble and weakness, it won't matter. You will be able to move out into the world in strength. However, if your marriage is weak, even if all the circumstances in your life around you are marked by success and strength, it won't matter. You will move out into the world in weakness. May we learn to build a friendship, to treasure our beloved. May we be very careful of pseudo-spouses, whether it's a hobby or work or even our own children. And may we, as we experience the friendship of God, in turn, return that friendship to one another as we continue to look at that great horizon and journey together toward God, hand in hand, as husband and wife. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are so humbled by your love for us, embracing us with your unconditional love, knowing everything about us, to call us beloved friends. And I pray that as we have been embraced by you with arms that will never let us go once we are embraced, I pray that we in turn could be that kind of friend to others, especially to our spouse. And so, Father, give us that vision of the great horizon once again, that one day we will meet you face to face. Help us to see the honor and privilege of being involved in that work of transformation in the life of our husband or wife. May we not see it as a burden or a curse or a pain, but may we see it as the ultimate privilege to serve and show the love of Christ to one another. And so, Father, strengthen us, rebuke us, lead us to repentance and a change of heart, that we can love one another in this kind of way because of your love for us shown on the cross. Not because we were beautiful, but to make us beautiful. Give you thanks, Father. Help us not to lose heart or hope. In Jesus' name.